Lord, we come to open your word in your presence and just are so grateful that you care enough to be with us. We know that your word says that we should not let our hearts be troubled. And yet many times we wake up and we find ourselves throughout the day troubled. We know you too, Lord, were troubled at one point, at a number of points. And we just ask that you'll give us the strength and wisdom to know what to do with the troubles that our spirits experience. Give us the ability to turn them over to you and to trust you fully. Thank you that we can pray in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. We're in John chapter 14, and I'm only going to preach through 14 verses today. It's a little less than I've been trying to bite off each week, and it probably could have been five sermons. There's a lot here. And some of it's very familiar. It's one of those passages that when I was a kid, we learned verses so that we could earn money to go to camp, and people would pay us to learn verses. And that was a good incentive as a kid, because then you get to go to camp and it was cheaper and or free sometimes if you learned enough. And most of the time I did. I could memorize the words, but I didn't always get it in my heart. And yet it's comforting to know that Holy Spirit can remind us of the things that He's taught us, the things that He said to us over the years. And so as I go along, I start thinking about things, and you know, you get to a passage like this, and I'm quoting it in my head in the King James Version, and it just kind of flows out of there, and it you know, it's not that much different in the New International Version. It's all the same concepts. Some very deep concepts, because there's things in here that have baffled theologians, preachers, commentators for years, and they don't necessarily know what to do with some of these sections. There's a section in here that tells us we can ask anything in the name of Jesus and He'll give it to us. Then why isn't He? You know, we got to figure these things out as we look into His Word. You know, is there a stipulation? It doesn't sound like there's any stipulation, but there kind of is when you look at Scripture in its totality. If we're not walking with Jesus, if we aren't one with Him, then we can ask, but it's like we're not really asking Him, because we're not asking in faith or belief. Do not let your hearts be troubled is how this starts out. And how many of us, as we went through our week, found heart trouble? Not just like it's not beating properly and maybe we need to get some work done on it, but heart trouble, soul trouble. These are written, John 20:31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Hearing a lot of buzz here. Is that turned back on or off?
You can go ahead and turn open off.
I'll do that. Sound systems can be helpful at times, but I don't think we need them here. John wrote an entire document, an entire book, to tell us of the intimate time that he had with the Savior. John is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. And he had a lot of close, intimate relationship conversation with Jesus. These passages that we're going through now, starting a couple of weeks ago and up through a few more weeks from now, is just what's going on this last evening before Christ is fully betrayed and the soldiers and Judas come out to get him and give him that kiss of betrayal. This is the night before, the afternoon before Jesus goes to the cross. The next day, he's dead and buried. And we get a pretty good, from John the Apostle, we get a good insight into what was taking place with the disciples during this time period. It wasn't all pretty. They had been walking with Jesus for a number of years, and they still had confusion. How many of us have walked with Jesus for a number of years and still have confusion? We're in good company. The apostles did okay. Jesus pretty clearly loved them and us. We'll learn about that when we get to chapter 17. His prayer is not just for the disciples of that day, but they're for all of us. So I love that Jesus is going through trouble and trial and tribulation and demonstrating to us how to deal with it. He does this so that we can believe in him. He gives the disciples a number of warnings. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed. There's one of you that's a traitor. You know, he tells them all these things so that they know when it happens that he's not some helpless person that's just kind of taken up by circumstances. He's in control of everything. He's aware of everything. He knows everything. He chose when, where, and how he was going to lay his life down. He chose to lay his life down. He chose to come for us. He chose to care for us. And this is the Jesus that's going through trouble with friends. And we kind of chapter 14 is kind of in the middle of a section where there's a number of conversations between Jesus and the apostles. He's washed their feet. They've had that final supper. Judas has gone out to tell the soldiers where he's going to be next. So John 14:1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And as we go through this passage, it's going to be profoundly clear that Jesus is saying that he's God. And if anybody else tries saying that, they should be removed from any kind of position of spiritual leadership. Because if you're not God and you claim to be God, that's a bad thing. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The context here is Jesus just told his disciples that he's going to go away. And they can't come with him. And that's bothered them. They're troubled by that. In fact, Peter insisted that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And the next time we see Peter in chapter 18 of John, he's got a sword out and he's willing to lay his life down. He's going to fight this whole swarm of soldiers. He's taking them all on. No one's taking his Jesus from him. He's going to go to the death with him. And Jesus informed Peter that, no, you're going to deny me. You're going to betray me like the rest of them. You're going to run and hide. Now, Peter wasn't the only one. When we read in the other Gospels, all the other disciples agreed with him. Well, yeah, us too. We'll lay our lives down for you. We'll do anything for you, Jesus. If we have human resolve to do anything for Jesus, we're going to fail. We can't do it in our own strength. And Jesus just is explaining to them, no, you think that's what you really want, but you can't do it in your own strength, Peter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's interesting that this is the same word that's used in chapter 11 when Jesus is at Lazarus' tomb, his graveside. And it says that Jesus was troubled. And he was deeply moved in spirit. So I don't think Jesus is saying if you're troubled that that's some sort of terrible sin. And you know, even though it's in the imperative, as far as I can tell, it's telling us, you know, directing us not to be troubled. He understands trouble. He's living a life that where he sometimes is troubled. In chapter 12, Jesus was troubled in his soul when he was contemplating his mission. He was explaining what he's going to have to do. We know that when he's in the garden and he's bleeding sweat drops of blood, he's troubled in spirit. Jesus was troubled. Would you be troubled if you were asked to lay your life down for a whole bunch of terrible, evil, wicked people? That would trouble me. It's like, no, let them die. I don't want to die. Let them die. That would be me. Jesus was troubled, but he still said, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. And he goes to the cross. Jesus was troubled in spirit when he told the disciples just at this dinner, one of you is going to betray me. He's been close with Judas for 3 years. knowing the whole time that Judas isn't going to turn his heart toward him. Even though on the surface it looked like he had, nobody knew. People couldn't tell until afterwards, looking back on it. I know every time that there's a bad incident that happens in the world, people want to know, well, didn't somebody see this coming? Sometimes you do. Most of the time we can see it pretty clearly afterwards. Well, yeah, there were some indicators. But how many of us have had those same indicators? Do we want to lock everybody up that's ever lost their temper? Jesus was troubled. He had to explain to his dearest friends that one of them was a traitor, that one of them was going to betray him. At the same time, he's telling them, I'm going to go away and you can't come with me. And yeah, we've been really close for these years, and I've told you it's a forever thing, but for now, you can't follow me. You can follow me later, but not this time. We read in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, we're not going to pray to God. We're not going to turn to prayer and petition if we don't believe that there's a God. Jesus' words are, you don't need to be troubled if you believe in me. Paul's words to the Philippian church are, don't be anxious. Believe in God. Pray to him. There really is a God. Talk to him. He'll work things out for you. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and it's talking about Enoch who walked with God. He was not because the Lord took him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do we believe Jesus exists? What's our prayer life like? Or are we troubled? Honest introspection. I get troubled sometimes. And when I am, it's like, okay, is there a God? Do I turn to him? Do I believe in him? Do I care enough to put my hope and trust and faith in him? Or do I just revel in my trouble? You ever had a pity party for yourself? And do not let your hearts be troubled. That's a hard saying right there. I mean, that could be any day. Can you go a whole day without any heart trouble? Some days, I think I have. Can't remember those days, but most days there's something that starts churning. We get this negative talk in our heads and we put it on a repeat tape and it's like we're the news or something. Psalm 37 is one of my favorite psalms. I call it my don't worry, be happy psalm. Some of the verses, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. You know, David knew about trouble. He knew about evil men. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. How many of us get really upset and worried and troubled when we see evil people look like they're succeeding? What's wrong with this picture? They shouldn't be succeeding. Usually the second part is, I should be succeeding. I deserve it more than they do. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. The other part of that psalm is so beautiful. Delight yourself in the Lord. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, that's a real obvious thing. If we're delighting in Jesus Christ, if we're delighting in the Lord, if that is our delight, we get Jesus. Seek and you will find. You want your heart's desires to be satisfied? Desire the right thing. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. Other translations, many dwelling places, many mansions. It seems like an odd thing to throw in there. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. And, oh, by the way, Dad's house is big. Okay. And he's given them one more reason not to have a troubled heart, because, you know, ultimately, this is a temporary home. We live here on earth as ambassadors for Christ. But eventually, we get to go back to our homeland, heaven. My Father's house has many rooms, many dwelling places. My Father's house has many mansions. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? There's a number of places in Scripture that talk about how heaven was formed before the foundations of the world. I kind of picture this really fancy, nice resort that's got all these nice rooms. One of them's reserved for me, but it hasn't been prepared yet. And he's going, and he knows exactly the right time. When I get there, it's going to be prepared. If you want a mint on your pillow or flowers, God's going to know exactly what needs to be in that room when we walk in. I'm pretty sure one of the things is going to be him with outstretched arms saying, come on in. I'm here. We're together. Because that's the real beauty of being in the Father's house, is being in the Father's house, being in the presence of the Lord. He's preparing that for us. How do you make something that's perfect and complete better? You make it personal. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Because this is what they were troubled about, isn't it? He's going to go away and they can't go with him. He's saying, don't worry, Dad's got a house, I'm going to go there, I'll prepare a place for you, you get to come, you get to be with me. This is not a permanent separation. You ever had to say goodbye to somebody you love because they're going away? Sometimes it's because they're going away on vacation. Sometimes it's something bigger. We get to be with them again. You know, humans were designed to be with God. When they were in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God. They were in his presence. Sin separated them from his presence. They realized that they were not worthy of being in his presence, and they hid themselves from his presence, it says. God didn't do that. We did that. Jesus' preparation on the cross, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. The preparation he's doing, he's going to heaven, and part of the preparation is, you know, you need to pay for this room. You don't get in for free. I'm going to prepare a place for you by putting my credit card down and covering your sin. His preparation on the cross remedied the sin problem. Because if I tried to put my credit card down to get into heaven, it's going to say, insufficient funds, canceled, no good. But with Jesus' credit card, he declares us righteous. He gives us the ability to go to that prepared place. Then he says to his disciples, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, love him. It's like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You already told us you're going to leave and we can't go with you. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You know, when believers first started meeting after Pentecost, they were described as the way. Their identity was that they were followers of the way. Followers of Jesus. He is the way. He answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's kind of exclusive, isn't it? That bothers a lot of people. Don't we have a whole bunch of different methods? That doesn't every religion have some ability to lead you to that next level? And no, Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. There's only one way to get through. It's through Him. That can be a real dividing point. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. These disciples aren't going to let that go either, are they? It sounds like what are you talking about? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Sounds like Moses and Joshua, some of the other Old Testament individuals that were saying, you know, could we just see a glimpse of your glory, Lord? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That's about as clear as you can get that Jesus is saying he's God. God the Father, God the Son, they're one. They're the same. Later in this chapter, we're going to get to the section where he's going to send the Holy Spirit to comfort. And then he says, and I'll be with you. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God. It's that confusing thing we call Trinity because we don't know what else to do with it. The word Trinity is not in the Scripture, but concept of God being Jesus as manifested in the flesh, God the Father in spirit, invisible, holy God, is one being. Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. That part where it says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, that's repeated throughout Scripture. You want to see God? Moses really, really wanted to see God. He got to get a glimpse of God's back while he's standing in the crevice of a rock for protection. We got to see God through Jesus. You want to get to God, there's only one way. It's through Jesus. You want to know God, it's through Jesus. Colossians 1. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In Colossians, Paul's telling us that was Jesus. He's God. He's the image of the invisible God. We get to see Him for once. This is the same God that created everything. This is the same God that made all things. Then He showed Himself and lived and walked and dwelt among us. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. Back to John 14. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Part of the work of God was to give us His Word. Again, John uses that terminology in the first chapter. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is the Word, and Jesus is the Word, and they're one. And God's Word is being done through the works. So as we look at all of the things in the book of John, we're recognizing that in order to believe, we need to know Jesus. We get to know Jesus through examples of the works and words that He had said and done. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Those works that were written, those works that are there so that we can know that He's God, that He's the one that's going to bring us eternal life. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And then this next part just blows me away. Because think about some of the works that we've read about in this book. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 plus just with a little Lunchable. He raised the dead. He healed the blind and the lame. Are those the works that he's talking about? I don't think it's less than that. Can we do those works? That's where it really starts testing my faith. It's like, okay, Lord, I've never walked on water except for when it was frozen in Maine and I knew it was, 4 feet of ice. It's going to hold me. But yeah, I can stretch a meal by adding a little bit of ingredients, but I didn't make those ingredients. They came from God's bountiful supply. Everything we have comes from God. And how do we do anything? We're going to do the works I've been doing. Part of the works is His Word. And we look at His words and throughout Scripture, it's like, this is a pretty special guy. And then it says, and they, who's the they there? Whoever believes in me. Is that us? I sure hope that includes us. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. We can't do greater things than these unless He'd gone to the Father. He went to the Father. He sent Holy Spirit. That's part of the package that He talks about later. He dwells in us now, not just among us. How much are we quenching the Spirit when He's telling us that we can do greater things than Jesus did? And I don't even understand that. And I've heard all kinds of mental gymnastics on how to explain what that doesn't really mean. But I think it means what it says. I think God gives His Word and expects us to trust it for what it is. Doing the works that He's been doing. Now, I know when you read in the book of Acts, it says this is a continuation of the works that Jesus started. So as we're reading through the book of Acts, when Holy Spirit comes, they go out on the street and they're witnessing and they're preaching, and 3,000 people are added to the church that one day, and then more and more, and there's thousands and thousands, and changing a heart from death to life, that's a pretty big work. I know that being able to lead someone into the presence of God, that's a great work. I don't know that any of that's greater than what Jesus did. That's the part that confuses me and concerns me. Do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. James 1 tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. A lot of Bible scholars that don't know Jesus. There's more than just studying His word. It's doing His word. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works. John uses that same example when he writes his little epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that we have in our scripture, and tells us that you're going to know someone's a Christian if they're doing God's word, if they're doing His works, if they're following Him. If you want to be a disciple, you do what your teacher did. They will do even greater things than these. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's a pretty big promise. Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. If we're doers of the works, if we're doing the works that God has set aside for us to do, and I still get baffled as how does that become greater than what Jesus did? I mean, that's, okay, Lord, show me. I want to know. He says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is not a brand new promise. It was in Old Testament scripture as well. Then he says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I think that's where a lot of the prosperity preachers come from, where it's like, okay, Jesus says he'll do anything, so you just make your list of what your desires are. You know, and if you're really pretty and you have one of those sash things on, then you say world peace, right? So just desiring and wishing it doesn't make it happen. Are we doing the works of God? Do we know him well enough? Do we trust him so that every time our hearts are troubled, we turn to the way? Are we looking to him? Do we know how to pray? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. There again, it's like, what do we do? I don't have any wisdom. Oh, I'll go to university, or I'll go to the library, or I'll check on Google. No, you ask God for wisdom. We can get a lot of facts from the university and the library and Google, but you can't get wisdom. And it says that God gives generously to all without finding fault. If you ask him for wisdom, he's going to give it to you. James goes on to say, don't just kind of sort of ask him and then not believe. Do you believe that God wants to reward those who earnestly seek him? Are we earnestly seeking him, or have we given up? Because we tried that. Somebody that's having respiratory problems in town just has had like 6 different medications prescribed from different doctors. She goes to the next doctor and they want to give her the same thing that she's already tried and it didn't work. She tells them, I tried that and it didn't work. I don't know, maybe with different combinations. I don't know which, you know, you get a doctor that one of them thinks they've got the answer and so they try to figure things out. But God says he'll give wisdom without finding fault. We don't have to earn that wisdom. It's a gift. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Matthew 6, Jesus tells his disciples, this is how you should pray. I think we get a twisted idea of how to pray if we're just coming up with a personal wish list like we did when we were little kids. You know, you write out the list for Christmas, and you know, if you didn't have enough ideas in your head yet, you could get that big, they don't have these anymore, do they? The big JCPenney or Sears catalogs? The wish book. You start looking through that and then folding down pages and writing down things and, you know. How should we pray? It starts with God. First of all, if we don't believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, we're probably not praying. If we do believe that, we want to turn to him. And Jesus says this is an approach that you should take. Pray like this. Start with our Father. Father, invisible, glorious God that I wish I could see, but in a way I'm pretty thankful that you don't show yourself fully to me. Hallowed be your name. Do we lift God's name up in our prayers and petitions? Or are we just trying to lift ourselves up? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. It's all about his kingdom. It's not about building my own empire. It's not about me looking better. It's about God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And Jesus showed us that prayer again and again. Should I ask that this cup be removed from me? No, it's for this purpose that I came. Your will be done, Father. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. That's all we need is just to get us through. We don't need a whole bunch of huge resources for next week or for tomorrow. For today, I trust you, God, you're covering me. This next part really messes me up too, because there's even a section after Jesus explained how to pray that he doubles down on this one. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he tells us, if we haven't forgiven somebody else, don't be expecting forgiveness. Forgiveness is a tough thing, isn't it? What if they don't deserve forgiveness? Whoops. What if we don't deserve forgiveness? He forgave me. What right do I have to withhold forgiveness? Does that mean that everything just gets to happen the way people want it and you let people walk all over you? No, not at all. There was a time in the wilderness when Moses was begging for forgiveness. And God says, I forgive you, but I'm not going with you. There's still consequences for rejecting me. When we have people thinking that they can walk all over us because we're Christians and we'll just forgive, it's like, yeah, we can forgive them and love them in the power of God. But there's still consequences. Sometimes there's broken relationships that can't just be mended with forgiveness. We all need heart changes. And sometimes that forgiveness is more for me than it is for the other person. Because I know if I walk around with roots of bitterness and I've chosen not to forgive somebody, they might have totally forgotten about it and they've walked away and everything's fine. But my heart's not right. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who've trespassed against us, those who have caused us harm. We forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In John 14:14 says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I think that's probably why a lot of people just tag on at the end of their prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. There, I said it, it's in your name. It's a magic formula. We can't get into the White House by claiming the name of somebody that hasn't given us the authority to claim their name. We can't get anywhere that we don't belong without the appropriate covering and approval. Father, we want your kingdom to come right here in Skykomish as it is in heaven. What are we asking for? How are we asking? Do we believe that he wants to reward those that earnestly seek him? One of my disappointments in myself and in this body is that we're not a people of prayer the way we should be. I grew up and Wednesday night was prayer meeting. When we first came up, we were asked to come and do Bible study on Wednesday, and we did that. And there was a decent group at times, 14, 15 people come for Bible study. Came to prayer time, nobody wanted to pray. I need prayer warriors with me. We need to be praying together, alone, for each other, with each other. And one of the things that keeps us from praying, there's a few things. One of the obvious ones is sin separates us from God. When you know your parents are going to be upset with you, you don't go running to them. You hide from them. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So if there's sin in our lives, that's one reason we would not approach the throne of grace. But another thing that keeps us from praying is that we don't really believe that God exists and that he cares about us and he wants to reward us. We don't believe he's going to answer our prayers. None of us like just talking to the wall or the ceiling if we look up. Do you believe that God exists? If we truly believe God exists, we're going to be praying in his name and trusting that he's going to do whatever we ask. and then watching to see how it works out. I'm not saying none of you ever pray. Don't take that as an offense. I know many people in this congregation pray at times. But are we people of prayer? Are we living, and I'm talking to myself, are we living a life of prayer? I know when I'm troubled and I choose to be troubled and stay troubled, I'm not living a life of prayer. Do not let your heart be troubled. Well, how do you do that? Well, you turn to the way. You turn to Jesus. We did have the privilege of having a few people come visit us Tuesday night. A couple of friends that we hadn't seen for, I think we figured out it had been 8 or 10 years at least since we'd just seen them in passing, and probably 20 years since we've really spent dear quality time with them. And they brought a couple of their friends with them. So we had two couples that spent quite a bit of time with us Tuesday, and just without even thinking about it, we're praying together. People I'd never met. Sweet couple from South Africa. They've only been married a few years. She was a widow missionary, not a widow, a single missionary. Never was married for most of her life. I think she's probably in her 60s now. Just recently married, and they met. He'd been married, and his wife passed a few years back. They're from South Africa. And he's not sure he wants to go back there because as messed up as he says the U.S. is, there's more turmoil there than there is here. And they started telling us about some of their friends that are people of prayer, that there's a group of women that pray in this one village. They go to the hospital and they pray. And one day they're at the hospital, and there's this young woman is just wailing and crying aloud, and so they ask the nurses and doctors, you know, what's happened? What's she upset about? Well, her baby had just died moments before, and they went to pray with her, and one of them really felt like they needed to go and find out where this child was. And the child was in the basement waiting for preparation to be buried. And they went down there as a group, and they prayed over this child, and the child came back to life. Now, you can read about stuff like that, hear about stuff like that. It's real easy for my mind to go, well, that doesn't happen, and it's not true. And yet I know that God answers prayer. Do we believe it? Now, I know I've prayed for people to come back to life, and it hasn't happened. I've prayed for people to be healed, and it hasn't happened. But I also know that it could happen, and that I want it to be God's will on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know if I've told this story before. When I was teaching classroom full of children with behavior disorders. They were all sentenced to be in my room. That was their punishment. One of these little guys, it was a kindergarten through second grade class, and one of these little guys named Rodney just had a kind of a pure heart, but he was off in another world too. And we had a pet gerbil that died over the weekend in the classroom, and I hadn't had time as I'm rushing around on a Monday morning getting the preparations done, getting everything ready, and this gerbil was dead. I mean, it was hard. Rigor mortis had set in, and I put it in a baggie and didn't want it on my desk, so I just pushed it in a drawer so the kids wouldn't have to see it. And they came in, and Rodney asked, where's the gerbil? And I said, well, he's died, and you know, He's like, well, where is he? I'm not going to lie to this little kid, you know. So I told him where it was and said, you know, we can make a little cross and we'll, you know, dig a hole and we can bury him. And he says, no. And he took this gerbil in the baggie and went up to the front of the classroom and started praying. Dear God, bless Ham. Well, it wasn't a hamster. It was a gerbil, but he called him Ham the hamster. Like I said, Rodney was in another world. And the bag started moving. There was breath. And I'm telling you, this was a hard gerbil. I mean, it was dead. I know dead. And it's at this point, it's like, okay, class is not going to go like we thought we planned today. So one of the other kids went to get the custodian to get something to wrap this gerbil in and set him by the heater. And this little gerbil came back to life and lived with us for a couple more weeks. And he died again, and I was really frightened. It's like, I'm not going to bury this kid. I got to get Rodney's approval. So he came in, you know, and I'm like really sheepishly, Rodney. He's died, I think. And he looks at me and goes, yep, he's dead. So we had a little burial service for him. But, you know, we don't think God's going to answer our prayers. And sometimes we just need that faith of a child. Turn to God and say, yeah, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand your ways or your will. I trust you. This is my request. This is my petition, but your will be done. And they just believe that he's going to reward those who earnestly seek him. If we really believe that, we're going to be praying more and worrying less about our clocks. Thank you, God, that you are a God that cares, a God that answers prayer. You are the Savior of the world and willing that none would perish. Help us to be that light, to do your works and to spread your word wherever we go. Amen.